We understand that when Isaac Watts wrote, "Then am I dead to all the globe," the globe he's speaking about is the world, the earth, the world, the planet. But it makes me smile when I read that line in this hymn, because there was a man in Swansea who used to spend every evening in a pub called the Globe. And he was in the Globe one night, and the words of this hymn came to his mind. "Then am I dead to all the globe." And he thought, "I'm in the wrong place here. This is a place I should be dead to." And he began to seek God. God works in surprising ways sometimes. And I can still picture him coming along on a Sunday evening to the church service where God met with him and he was converted. But what started that whole journey in his life of seeking after God was words that he probably had learnt as a child in Sunday school in this hymn, "Then am I dead to all the globe." And God convicted him. And he sought God and God met with him and saved him. Well, we're thinking tonight, what does it mean to be a Christian? And one explanation is that a Christian is someone who trusts in and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And while that involves knowing and believing certain truths about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's accomplished, his atoning work on the cross, dying for our sins, his bodily resurrection from the dead, his return to heaven, he'll come again in glory. But being a Christian involves more than that, involves trusting and following Jesus Christ with your whole heart. And we're going to think tonight about what that means and what that involves. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in the verses we read in John chapter 12, makes some startling and radical claims about what it means to trust him, what it means to follow him. If anyone else were to make these claims, we might think that the claims were extreme and over the top. But we look at the words of Jesus himself and take them seriously. Because when Jesus tells us what it means to trust him and to follow him, in some ways it's counterintuitive. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What the Lord Jesus Christ says seems to our natural intuition to be the death to freedom and joy. And yet he's pointing the way to true freedom and true joy. There was a young man taking a wild rafting river trip on the one, like the one in Neath Valley in South Wales. And he was taking a river trip in a kayak going down the river. There was a rock slide coming up. He thought he could navigate it, but his kayak turned upside down. And there was a whirlpool caused by the rock slide at the base of the waterfall. And he panicked. He tried to swim from the kayak in the whirlpool and he panicked. If he'd allowed the current to carry on sweeping him downstream, he would have made it. But he tried to save himself and he made that mistake instead of letting the current carry him. And in trying to save himself in panic, he didn't make it to the edge of the river. Trusting and following the Lord Jesus Christ means, instead of trying to save yourself, first of all, it means abandoning your pride, or as Isaac Watts puts it in the hymn, pouring contempt on all your pride. Now, we can't get any further with the text that we're looking at tonight until we see what that involves. Mary did certain controversial things in the incident that led up to these words of Jesus. First, she anointed the feet of Jesus in that dusty, hot climate where anointing someone's feet was a lowly task. It was regarded as something demeaning. Even for a slave to do that was demeaning. But Mary did it. She anointed the feet of Jesus. And then she untied her hair. And again, for a woman in that culture to untie her hair in public was a shocking thing to do. In many Middle Eastern countries still today, that would break all social conventions. So for Mary then to untie her hair and then to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair, that was something even more startling. What was Mary doing? Mary was looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was, by her actions, showing her care was not what other people thought of her. There was no act of devotion or love which was beneath her dignity. Mary was saying that Jesus was worthy of all honor. And Mary was demonstrating that she knew who Jesus was and that she should honor him with everything she had. She abandoned her pride. Now, there is a deep impulse of pride in every human heart. The pride of the human heart thinks that God owes us. And when that impulse meets with success, or whether that impulse meets even with disappointment, the results go in different directions, but the underlying issue is one of pride. If people are proud because they've become successful, they think of themselves as special, they can take up and use other people. When the impulse to pride meets with success, it often leads to shallowness. And later in life, if people see the error of that lifestyle, just using other people, sometimes successful people, even in their pride, become philanthropists. But if you're going to believe on Jesus Christ and turn from your pride, you must pour contempt on all your pride. You look at Mary here, anointing the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ and trust in him, you drop the idea that God owes you. Until you drop all pretense that you can earn or merit or deserve salvation, you can't begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, James says. If at the moment, though, there are disappointments in your life, but you still think that God owes you, then that is likely to turn a person towards self-righteousness. Life is unfair. God is unfair. You complain about your life. But that can make a person self-righteous. Because again, the impulse is, God owes me. And when I'm not getting what God owes me, that can turn towards anger and cynicism. And it drains humanity and compassion. But Jesus is saying here, if you want to follow him and trust him, you must die to self and pride and live for him. You relinquish self-will and you find true freedom. You abandon pride and you turn in faith to Jesus Christ. But being religious, coming to church, even reading the Bible, doesn't result in following the Lord Jesus Christ until you abandon your pride. That's why Isaac Watts wrote that great hymn, I think. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. So trusting and following the Lord Jesus Christ means abandoning your pride. Secondly, trusting and following the Lord Jesus Christ means discerning his death. Why did Mary take this very costly oil of fragrant perfume? Why did she anoint the feet of Jesus? Why did she wipe his feet with her hair? What was her motivation? We know motive can be important. Not only what we do is important, but why we do it. And here motivation reveals whether a person is really a Christian or just religious. From the outside, externally, you may say living for Jesus Christ means trying to please him, keeping the commandments, walking in his steps. But the motive, why? What's the motive? You may be religious, you may be moral, but if the motive is wrong, you may not be a Christian. There are many unbiblical answers why people may say they're trying to follow Jesus Christ. One might be called a nostalgia motive. Perhaps you were raised in church or come to church as a child. Somehow you think trying to follow Jesus Christ makes you feel right. Not attending church doesn't make you feel right. But it's just nostalgia. And that's one reason people give, trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way they were brought up. Or other people have what we might call a bargaining motive. Some people are wanting to cut a deal with God. You want God's help or protection or blessing. You want God to make you wealthy or successful or famous. So you think you'll bargain with God. Coming along to church, trying to follow Jesus, but it's a bargaining motive. Some people have a guilt trip motive. Desperately trying to convince God that deep down they're persons of worth. Making all sorts of religious efforts to try and prove worthiness to God. But none of those motives are the motives of a Christian. All those motives will either wear you out or burn you out. They're either too half-hearted or too burdensome. They'll crush you. What motivated Mary? In verse 12, Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's kept this day, she's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Somehow Mary's faith had enabled her to see something that even some of the disciples of Jesus had not yet seen. Mary realized that Jesus was going to die. She realized he was going to die for her sins. So as she got down and began to anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, she was saying that sure she may not have fully understood how or why, she was saying that Jesus was her savior from sin and death. And that reality overwhelmed and motivated her. "All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." That's the motive, the cross. If that's not the motive that drives you to follow Jesus Christ, then that's the only motive of a Christian. There was a supernatural dynamic in the heart of Mary. There's a supernatural dynamic in the heart of every Christian. Grateful joy for the death of Jesus on the cross because he died to cleanse you from sin. So your sins have been removed. Your guilt has been taken away. You've been justified, counted as righteous in the sight of God. You trust in Jesus that he's accomplished salvation for you. And now there's a supernatural dynamic in your heart. "All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all." Other motives will let you down or crush you. But Mary was driven by love for Jesus Christ. There was a preacher in South Wales who, before he became a preacher, was a blacksmith. And the pulpit he made for the church where he was the pastor had metal that had been bent into shape by him in the pulpit. And he knew that to bend metal, you first have to heat it. When the metal is hard and cold, it's very hard to work. But when the metal is heated and hot and molten, then the metal will bend into the shape that the blacksmith wants to work it into. Motives other than love for Jesus Christ are like trying to bend your life into the shape of a Christian in a cold, hard way. But if your life is motivated by joy that comes from discerning the death of Jesus Christ, your Savior King, he died for your sins at the cross, then that heat of love for Jesus Christ in your heart will begin to mold and change you. It will shape you from the inside out. There are people who say to me sometimes that they can't trust in Jesus and follow him because they could never keep it up, or that they don't deserve God's forgiveness. But none of us can follow Jesus Christ by natural resources. None of us deserve God's forgiveness. We are saved by grace. But the power at work in the Christian is not a natural power. It's the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. The heat of the love of Jesus Christ in your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit has begun to change and mold and redirect you. And if you understand that Jesus Christ tonight draws you to himself, that you might find forgiveness and peace and new life. If you discern his death, that's the dynamic. Not trying to bend your own life in your own strength, That futile effort of a moralist will crush you. But love for Jesus Christ, that's what motivated Mary, and that one motivates the heart of a Christian to discern the death of Jesus Christ. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. So trusting and following the Lord Jesus Christ means abandoning your pride. Trusting and following the Lord Jesus Christ means discerning his death. Thirdly, trusting and following the Lord Jesus Christ means surrendering all to him. You abandon pride. You admit that God owes you nothing, but you owe God everything. You discern Jesus' death on the cross. You see that Jesus died as the Savior from sin, and that by faith alone in him you are forgiven before God. God gives you a clear conscience and a hope for the future. Gives you the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and then you surrender to him. But let's look at what this account tells us by contrast of Mary, her love for Jesus Christ. Look what it tells us about Judas. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Jesus, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money bag and used to take what was put in it. Now we need to understand how much this fragrant oil was worth. The text says that the fragrant oil was worth 300 denarii. One denarius was a laborer's wage for one day. So that fragrant oil was about a year's wages. If there are any gentlemen here who want to buy their wife Full Moon on the Nile, it will cost you £30,000. Can you imagine it? So that's why Judas said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for the 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He was saying this is out of proportion. Love for Jesus Christ is one thing, but this is over the top. This is too much. This is fanatical. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew that in the light of his sacrifice for sin at the cross, this was not over the top fanaticism. Jesus had said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." The merchant sells everything to buy that one pearl of great price. Which is why I'm saying following Jesus Christ means surrendering all to him. And the Christian does that with joy. The Christian says, "I found the pearl of greatest price. My heart doth sing for joy, and sing I must, for Christ is mine. Christ shall my song employ. Christ is my prophet, priest and king, my prophet full of light, my great high priest before the throne, my king of heavenly might. For he indeed is Lord of lords, and he the king of kings. He's the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. Christ is my all in all, my comfort and my love, my life below, and he shall be my glory crown above." So trusting in Jesus Christ, following him, means surrendering all to him. So your attitude towards life and the world and the things you thought were important and secure and valuable in this world all changes. And you know that a relationship with Jesus Christ, trusting him, if he's the pearl of greatest price, that might cost you a relationship in this world. You might lose that relationship for the sake of Jesus Christ. But if you found the pearl of greatest price, you say, "Sing I must, for Christ is mine." Following the Lord Jesus Christ may cost you in terms of money, the workplace. The Bible defines generosity in a different way from the world. The Bible says when you give yourself away to Jesus Christ and you give generously to the work of the gospel, a person in the world says, "That's ridiculous. Why are you giving to the work of the church and the work of the gospel?" But the Christian says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small." So whether it's a relationship or money or comfort because you refuse to go along with the corrupt business practices of our culture. It may cost you, but you say, I found Jesus Christ, the pearl of greatest price. As you travel around, you may see a sign on some buildings, a yellow sign with black writing about John Lang. Let me tell you about John Lang, who was born in 1879, who as a child trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He left school at 14. He took on an apprenticeship as a builder to prepare him to take over in due time his father's business as a builder. But at the age of 27, he encountered a crisis. A building project that he was managing nosedived, and he feared he might lose everything. So he cried out to God, and he pledged that if God would rescue him, he would make God his business partner. And God did rescue him, and the business was saved. And it marked a turning point for John Lang. And he started to give away more than he lived off. And over time, as his business grew, he gave away more and more and more and more. And in 1922, he started the John Lang Trust. Some of you may have heard of it. You certainly will see the signs. Look for them on the buildings. Yellow sign with black writing, Lang, L-A-I-N-G. His trust has now mushroomed into other trusts as well. Even a percentage of the profits of Lang Trust Company goes into theological education, church planting, church buildings, overseas mission. To date, the John Lang Trust has invested more than how much? £500 million in the work of the kingdom of God. So John Lang, he wasn't losing the security of this world. He was gaining the security of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. Like Mary, who abandoned her pride, discerned the death of Jesus Christ, gladly surrendered all to the Saviour, she had a new spiritual accounting process. She'd found the pearl of greatest price. John Lang had found the pearl of greatest price. And when you've seen who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you, the things that previously captured your heart and seemed so important become expendable. If you see Jesus Christ as the Son of Righteousness, who has risen with healing in his wings, you become generous, a person of principle and conviction. You take a stand for truth and love and the gospel. Listen to how John puts it in chapter 12, and verses 24 to 26, where Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. When a seed dies, it produces fruit. Life comes from death. That principle is true in nature, but it's also true spiritually. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking first and foremost of himself. He was the grain of wheat. His death would produce much fruit, bring glory to God. But to the eyes of casual onlookers who do not hold kingdom values, the gospel seems a waste. The life of Jesus tragically cut short. Just think of what he could have done if he'd lived longer. The talents of Christians and young people and older Christians who've served God and lived for God rather than just concentrate only on living for this world and secular-minded career. Just think of the things those people could have done if only they'd been more practical. The fruit of the kingdom of God is not visible to those outside it. David Brainard, an early missionary to the Indians of the American Northeast, lived among them. He lived in a forest. His health deteriorated. He died at 29. He saw just a handful of converts. But David Brainard wrote a diary. And others began to read his diary. William Carey, Henry Martin, scores of others, reading Brainard's diary, went out to the mission field. Thousands were moved because of his life living for eternal values. The Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 years in public ministry before the time of his appointed death on the cross. But his kingdom, it continues to grow and grow and is establishing all over the world. But trusting and following the Lord Jesus Christ means surrendering all to him. So it means abandoning your pride, discerning his death, surrendering all to him. And then fourthly, lastly, trusting and following the Lord Jesus Christ means a whole-souled commitment. The soul. A whole-souled commitment. The hardest thing to give away is yourself. I was reading an illustration about a sheep dip. We are like sheep, are prone to go astray and wander away from God. A sheep dip is like a container or a trough that a shepherd will fill with insecticides and disinfectant. Shepherds use the trough to submerge sheep to protect them from lice and mites and ticks, keep the sheep healthy, improve wool quality. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Good Shepherd, sometimes submerges us in perplexing circumstances. And we must learn then to trust the shepherd with a whole-souled commitment, even when we don't understand what he's doing in our lives. The sheep do not like going through the sheep dip. The shepherd has to struggle sometimes to make the sheep go through the sheep dip, but the shepherd knows they must go through, otherwise those parasites will infect the sheep and make them sick and diseased. Sheep going through the sheep dip will struggle. But they must learn to trust the shepherd as we must learn to trust the shepherd. Listen to the psalmist learning to trust the shepherd in the midst of perplexity. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For it is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So he concludes by saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, there are times when we are tempted to say, I'll follow the shepherd if you put yourself in the place of the shepherd and God in the place of the one who's been controlled by you. I'll follow God if. But that's not evangelical obedience. I'll obey when it suits me. Or I'll obey when it's practical. Or I'll obey when it pays off. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, I'll think about obeying. But whole-souled commitment involves taking all the conditions off. The hardest thing to give away is yourself. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, when you abandon your pride, when you discern his death, you say his death was as the Saviour, my Saviour from sin. He died to save me from my sins. You surrender all to him. You make a whole-souled commitment to Jesus Christ. Then you are truly trusting in Jesus Christ. Then you are truly following him. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, said Jesus. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. Where was Jesus headed by the end of that week? He was headed to the cross. But following the Lord Jesus Christ is not like being a disciple where there's a smorgasbord, where there's a whole variety of options. And you say, I can choose this way or that way or the other way. I'll just decide what I want, when I want, as I want. When the church lunch is spread out here on the side of the church, there's this option or that option or the other option, a variety of options, different flavors, different parts of the world, all sorts of wonderful different choices. But being a disciple of Jesus means there's one option. Trusting him, following him. Not just a suggestion, but a call to continually follow Jesus with a whole-souled commitment. The enabling power in that commitment is the Holy Spirit, the helper himself, the one Jesus Christ sends. I read this week that to trust and follow Jesus Christ like this naturally is impossible. I am impossible. But by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, it is him, H-I-M, him possible. Impossible, naturally, but him possible. In other words, we are empowered to follow him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is fully aware we still have sinful tendencies. He's not calling us to a perfection that we cannot achieve, but he's calling for direction, for a desire, for whole-souled commitment. Be holy as God is holy. That involves serving him. It's a cross-shaped service. The law of the cross is the pathway to glory. But whatever is done in serving Jesus Christ in this world, trusting him, serving him, following him, will be rewarded, if it's not in this world, ultimately in glory. For the Lord Jesus Christ says, those who serve him, his Father will honor. So serving and following, trusting and following Jesus Christ involves abandoning pride. You say, my richest gain, I count but loss. Pour contempt on all my pride. It means abandoning pride. It involves this holy desire to live for Jesus Christ, trusting and following him with a whole-souled commitment, surrendering all to him. And discerning that in his death, you say, my richest gain, I count but loss. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small in the light of who Jesus Christ is and the cross. And you say, in the cross I glory. Jesus shall have my soul, my life, my all. So let's pray together. Lord, we praise you tonight that this challenging incident in the life of Mary long ago speaks to us of what it means to abandon pride, discern and understand something afresh of the glory of what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross for us. It means surrendering all to him. It involves a whole-souled commitment. So teach us what it means, O Lord, to follow you, to trust you, to have this desire to serve you in such a way as Mary long ago revealed in her actions. May our lives reflect something of that commitment to Jesus Christ, surrendering all to him. And we ask that you'll hear us tonight and help us and empower us by your Holy Spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, a hymn that's not from our hymn book, from another hymn book about surrendering all to Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. So we're going to stand to sing this as our closing hymn. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. Let's surrender all to Jesus as we sing. All to Jesus. We'll stand to sing.